God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. You've seen it, and I have seen it, and we've watched it, and some of us have expected it. That is the utter hatred that people on college campuses have for Jewish people. And many of us have expected it. Years ago in local radio, I began to refer to college students, some of them, as little baby Khmer Rouge. And what I said was pretty rough. They haven't put us up against the wall and started shooting us yet. Not yet. Now, we may be decades from that, maybe a century from that. God may intervene and that may never happen, God willing. But the hatred is taught. It's fostered, it's sponsored, it's agitated, it's purposeful, it's designed, and of course, it's ungodly. Of course it is, because to a large degree, college campuses are, by design, godless. One thing I would beg people to think about, mindful that this week there's been listeners to this program, and you know, we have an audience of one, that's God. We have a management team that God has seen fit to steward this network. Those are the Wildmans. And we have you, the radio family, who your donations, monthly and otherwise, pay for this all. There's been some people who've written me very loving notes, very kind notes, asking me to have an open heart for Speaker Mike Johnson. And I've spent a lot of time on it this week, and I do not want to delve into that again because it's been a lot this week. I want to offer a perspective. If you dislike what you see on the college campuses, perhaps we should stop importing people who were brought up that way. There are entire counties in our country that are peopled with folks who were brought up that way, who still had that point of view. They were created by God just like we were. They're loved by God just as we are. And they hold these ungodly views, and not just of Jewish people, but of, well, anyone who's not Muslim. I'm not speaking of all Muslim people. It's incumbent upon us to mention that always, 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 because it's respectful and it's true. And we must not hate, ever. We're called to love our enemies. But perhaps it would be a good idea to not allow people from countries like that who mean us ill to walk across our former southern border. Perhaps. I would think it would be prudent. If we are going to be the saving force for the world, then we have to save ourselves. Of course, we can't fundamentally save ourselves spiritually. Only God can do that. And if we are going to have an ungodly country, why would God do that? So some of us have seen this hatred coming for a long time, being fostered. A Jewish professor was denied entry at Columbia University, where he works as an assistant professor.
My card has been deactivated? Why? Whoa. Everybody, my card has been deactivated. This is Cass Holloway, the COO. This is Gerald Lewis. They were in the meeting where I asked them if Hamas is a terror organization, and they couldn't say that it is a terrorist organization. Why? I'm a professor. Why can't I?
Shy,
speak out loud so the media
can hear. Shy, we are willing to take you to the math lawn.
No, they have deactivated. They have deactivated my card. They are not letting me on campus. I have not just a civil right, a civil right as a Jewish person to be on campus. I have a right as a professor employed by the university to be on campus. They deactivated my card. These are 5 lawsuits in happening.
We've all seen this coming. Well, not all of us, but many of us have seen it coming. So let's ask a further question. If we opt out of stopping the invasion of America, just because, you know, we forgot how to build a wall, or we can't figure out how to control our border, or, well, pick your excuse. The people who have allowed this on campus and the professors who have pushed hatred of Israel, and why, by the way, why? Why the Jewish people? Well, because the Jewish people have a covenant with God. Because why? Well, I would say this. Israel, as a nation, doesn't want to tear down America. They don't. I think far from it. Hamas does. Hezbollah does. The Taliban does. And so who do these college professors stand beside? Organizations that want to tear down America. Because they're partners and captains in the Cultural Revolution. So they have to stand against Israel because Israel, to a large degree, stands with America, our only true ally in the Middle East. So they have to do it this way. So my question is, if we opt out of stopping the invasion and it's successful, because it's already successful, it's already garnered 23 congressional seats due to illegal immigrants, in 5 years, how many will it be? 60, 70? If we choose not to, once again, have a southern border, the party that has sponsored all of this will be in complete control and they'll probably be there forever. Who then will run our military? They will. The same form of people, same types of people attitudinally who are allowing this on college campuses, fostering it, teaching it, agitating it, applauding it. They will run our military. What then will Israel do? If you observed Barack Hussein Obama, God bless Rush Limbaugh, he was obsessed with empowering Iran, which has pledged to wipe out Jewish people and then come for us. Well, if the invasion is allowed to continue because we can't figure out how to secure our former southern border, and the Electoral College is permanently shifted, then people with those priorities will run our military. And my prediction is the next time Israel is attacked, they won't just be playing both sides as they are now, funding both sides of a war. They'll say to Israel, you're on your own. This is, to me, the equation. If we're going to be the military force that stops evil, we should probably maintain home base. Don't you think? I've never served in the military, but it would seem to me that when you establish a forward operating base in a country, you staff that and so you secure it. You don't let just anybody walk in and hang out. And when you send your troops out on patrol, you send them complete with a QRF ready to launch from HQ, a quick response force ready to launch in case they're overwhelmed in numbers, overwatch teams from the sky, eyes in the skies, and drones, the ability to do that, and the ability to retreat, if need be, back into home base, HQ. You don't have HQ. If you're out on a patrol and HQ's blown up and gone, you're in trouble. So perhaps we should protect HQ. This is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, AOC, speaking alongside figurehead Biden at a climate core event. And effectively, she endorses the pro-Hamas takeover of college campuses.
It is especially important that we remember the power of young people shaping this country today of all days, as we once again witness the leadership of those peaceful student-led protests on campuses like Columbia, Yale, Berkeley, and many others.
Leadership. This is leadership in the eyes of AOC. AOC doesn't really exist, by the way. I mean, she walks around and she's a satiated human being, but she's a packaged product. The first focus group congressional representative. The first person to audition on camera, to my knowledge, to go be a congressional rep. Leadership. These are protesters at Columbia University calling Jews pigs. And they claim we are Hamas. Long live Hamas.
We are Hamas!
You're Hamas, wow. You're what? You're Hamas?
Yes, we're all Hamas,
pig! Long live Hamas!
Well, you're not. Because if you were, you'd be dead. Because of the positions you hold, the attitudes you hold, and you sound like a woman, whatever that means. Women don't get to play leadership roles with Hamas. Oh, on TV they do. TV they do. Like the Taliban, there's women who get to go be on TV and say they're leaders, but they're not. They're pawns. In the separate country of Seattle, I used to watch with amazement as purple and green-haired young women who had proudly proclaimed themselves to be same-sex attracted were out in the streets on behalf of Hamas and behalf of radical Islam. And most Islam is radical, by the way, just statistically speaking. And if you ever had a chance to talk to them, you might go say something to them if you could get a cogent word out of them. I see that your shirt says that you're a lesbian. Mm-hmm. Do you know that Hamas kills gay people? Says you. Where'd you get that? You got that from Fox News? No, I got that from Hamas, who says that they do that. Says you. So if we don't stop the invasion at the southern border, if we don't put pressure on college campuses, you know, like with federal funding, if we don't confront this evil here, Israel won't have us at all. We are importing Hamas attitudes. In what numbers? Well, gosh, we don't know because we don't track that. We forgot how to count people at the border and where they're from. Plus, we don't check ID. Plus, they can use an app and come in and skip the line. This is a perfect time to pray for America because the guy at the top, well, you be the judge. Either figurehead Biden's dementia hit him again or his political instinct operating at lizard brain level took over.
Condemn the anti-Semitic protests on college campuses.
I condemn the anti-Semitic protests. That's why I've set up a program to deal with that. I also condemn those who don't understand what's going on with the Palestinians and how they're being...
Should the Columbia University president resign?
Right this way.
I didn't know that. I'll have to find out more about it.
So effectively what he said is there's very fine people on both sides. That used to be a bad thing. When literal Hitler, Orange Trump said it. This is a perfect time to pray for America. I don't think we're going to secure our southern border. I don't think they're going to stop the invasion. I think we're going to have to turn completely and utterly to God and praise God for the opportunity to live our faith. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to trust you, to live our faith, and to learn through circumstances that you are, in fact, with us until the end of the age. Thank you for this opportunity. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. We'll continue. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. So what do you think is the top story to God in all this? You know, we asked this on that on this program. We can't think like God, but we can spend time around his people. We spend time in his word. We can spend time in silence listening to him. I think I told you, I think it was yesterday, that I'm well aware because God has told me, you will only hear my voice on your knees. Occasionally, I hear God when I am, say, exercising or hiking, but you know, God has kept his word that you'll hear me on your knees. And frankly, sometimes I think these days I've avoided being on my knees. A friend of mine challenged me to pray to God to have him reveal how he sees me. I've done this with other people. I've asked the Lord to reveal to me how he sees other people in an effort to try to be helpful, in an effort to try to know in ways I can pray for them or how I could ask God to work through me. So what do you think the top story is to God in all this? It's not that he's surprised. We know that. We know that by reading his word and spending time around him. He's not surprised by the brutality of October 7th. He's not surprised by the hatred on the college campus. God cannot be surprised. So what is the top story? I wonder if it's the still small voice. So you remember when the prophet Elijah, he had had this, and I'm forgetting where we get this in the Bible, but he'd had, roughly I know, but he'd had a kind of a shootout between the one true God and fake gods. Do you remember this? Where Elijah had eventually said, hey, I have an idea. Why don't we both sacrifice a ram? Was it a ram? And we'll call down our gods to burn the sacrifice. So why don't you guys go first? So they, these fake prophets, false prophets, and worshiping these fake gods, they got together and they tried to call fire down and tried to burn the ram, and it didn't work at all. And in fact, Elijah, at one point, Elijah kind of mocking them said, hey, perhaps your God has gone to the bathroom. Perhaps he's taking a break, a time out. And eventually, Elijah said, why don't I go? Why don't I go? So he did. But first he said, hey, do me a favor. Go get a bunch of water and soak down the ram in all the woods I've placed below the ram, all of it. Soak it. I want it to look like a lake. I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, but I want it to be absolutely soaked. So they did. And then Elijah called down to the one true God, prayed to the one true God, praised the one true God, and asked the one true God to prove his presence. And in fact, fire came from heaven and absolutely smoked the sacrifice. God spoke to Elijah and said, kill all the false prophets. And so he did. There was a woman named Jezebel. This is from where we get the Jezebel spirit. She had wormed her way in to leadership, and she was going to kill Elijah. So it's fascinating because here was Elijah with this unbelievable victory that God worked through him, proving God's absolute, unquestionable, unmitigatable might. I made that word up, by the way, unmitigatable. Unmitigated's a word, but mateable? I'm trademarking that. So he just seen God work through him in this way, felt God work through him this way. He fled. He fled Jezebel. So he went and hid in some caves. And so hiding out there from what? A woman. Albeit sort of a witch, probably demonic. But he just defeated all these false prophets because he allowed God to work through him. So Elijah goes and he hides in the caves. And then God comes along and says, Elijah, what are you doing in there? Come out of there. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the Lord saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? He knew where they were. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? in the case of Adam and Eve, they had gone against God's will. They knew that, and God knew it. In the case of Elijah, he had done God's will. Even the untasteful part, distasteful part of murdering, not murdering, because he was told to do it by God, of killing people. Interesting comparison, I think. And so God said, come out of the cave. And so Elijah came out. And again, paraphrasing, because this just came to me. It's not in the show notes, or I'd have scripture and verse for you. Elijah came out and he complained. He said, Lord, I've done everything for you. I've been willing to sacrifice my life for you. I've done all I've asked. And look, now I'm being chased and I'm alone. And the Lord said, no, there's 7,000. You're not alone. There's a remnant. And Elijah went back and hid in the cave again. And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing in there? Come out. And eventually God said to Elijah, hey, look, stand there for a second and watch this. So God caused a massive, massive wind. But God was not in the wind. God caused a massive fire. But God was not in the fire. God caused a massive earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. God was a still small voice standing next to Elijah. I'm here with you. Yes, I allowed the storms. In fact, I caused them, but here I am, and you can still hear my small voice. Even though I could speak with thunder, I'm choosing to not, speaking quietly to you. God is still with us. Is that the top story? I think the top story is that the redemption is still available through the Lord Jesus Christ as a free gift. I believe that's the top story until Jesus comes back as judge. Then the story slightly changes. I say this all because of last segment. If you've just joined us, just went through a lot of news that indicates that America is in deep trouble if we do not decide to actually defend her and actually fight evil on our own shores. If we allow ourselves to just be the world's cop and not our own, we're in desperate trouble. It's a good time to pray. I don't think help's going to come from D.C. I don't think they're going to secure a border. I don't think they're going to stop the invasion. And I know God stands with us, even though it's a still small voice. It's a voice more than capable of becoming thunderous and loud and crippling everything in its wake and knocking down the strongholds and stomping on them if he decides to do it. But why would he? When a nation has said, we prefer the other side, but we're the remnant. We need to heed the still small voice because the storms are everywhere. For instance, a woman admitted to killing her baby by smothering it with a pillow when she was high on meth. And the judge in this case will be judged, just as all of us will be.
Lacey allegedly admitted in a police interview that she smothered her child while she was high on meth and tired. She allegedly put a pillow on the baby's face to make her stop crying. The judge said that the charges were not appropriate.
Court accordingly enters judgment of not guilty, reluctantly. I do hope that you will take the opportunity to get the counseling that you need, to get the counseling for the children that you need, that you learn from this behavior, and hopefully the rest of the community learns from this behavior, that you cannot go out and party on the weekend and be with children.
She's guilty. She's guilty. She admitted it. The judge should have found her guilty. God did. God does. This judge will face judgment. I certainly pray for him. I don't know a thing about him. But I know in our world that we've also taken 71-year-old women who walked into the United States Capitol and prayed for 10 minutes. and then walked back out, though no one told her to leave. We've put her in prison. We have. There's a lot of evil to fight right here. We talked the other day about the people who sang hymns at an abortion clinic. They're facing 11 years in prison. And there's still God with us. Still small voice. Yep. Industrial level abortion is a storm that he has allowed to happen, and God is not in the abortions. The chemical and surgical mutilation of little children, the vandalizing of God's masterpieces. God allows that, but he is not in those things. He is standing next to us with a still small voice. And one of the things he might be saying is, are you praising me? Thank you, God, that we are not in that storm that's happening around us. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to have a defense for our faith. How can you be joyful in all this? How can I not? I face an eternity with God Almighty. Is this your hope, that you hope to die and you get to have eternity with God? No, it's not my hope. It's my knowledge that I'll have eternity with God. My hope is that I get some time here to let God work through me to bring other people aboard. I've said I don't think the government, such as it is going to actually do anything about the southern border. That would take someone willing to, you know, shut down the government. Or it will take states standing perhaps in defiance, and I mean that, of the federal government. After all, we're in a post-constitutional era, and the 10th Amendment does give the rights to states, and the Constitution does say the federal government shall protect the states from invasion. Shall, not might if they feel like it. It might take the state saying, yeah, actually, we're going to go ahead and ignore your orders to stop the invasion. See, the invasion, if it continues apace over the next 5 years, will mean that one party, the party that has locked itself arm in arm quite purposely with the satanic, will run the nation. And God will still be with us with the still small voice saying, well, I'm right here. That's the storm. I'm not in it. I'm allowing it, but I'm not in it. I'm with you. There are people in D.C. who I think do get it. I think Josh Hawley is one of those people. Alejandro Mayorkas is not. He's absolutely, in my judgment, purposely engineering an invasion of America. As I say, I think Josh Hawley truly wants to do right by America. He's trapped in a system that is inexorably corrupt, and only God can change it.
Nothing is done to this guy. He had a criminal record to start with. He's in the country on illegal grounds. You have falsely and illegally allowed him in. He commits a crime against a child. He's not prosecuted. It's expunged. In November, get this. In November, Ibarra files an application for employment authorization. And unbelievably, on December the 9th, 2023, it's approved. So this is your policies in action, Mr. Secretary. A criminal is permitted into this country on grounds flatly not permitted, flatly contradictory to the statute. He commits a crime against a child, and then he gets a work permit. And then what's he do? Well, we all know. Then in February, he commits the heinous crime against Lake and Riley. Is this a record that you are proud of?
Senator, you've misstated some facts.
I have read from the parole file, which you have said you don't recall, don't have, you miscited. I'm reading from it.
He was. He held the file up. It's right there. Alejandro Mayorkas has been judged. We've all been judged. Alejandro Mayorkas is committing treason every single day of his life. Every single day. Oh, I'm not afraid of bearing false witness when I say that. He is the Secretary of the Department of Homeland Security, whose job is to secure the homeland, which he refuses to do. Gleefully, I think. Smirking his way through questions like that. See, this game where people who work in the administrative state smirk and grin their way through testimony being questioned by us. That was you questioning him. I mean, Josh Hawley represents his state, but elected officials, they're us. Try this at work sometime. when your boss comes up and says, hey, I need to see the Johnson file. Look at him and say, no. Well, actually, boss, I'll give it to you, but I got to redact some things. You'll fire the person, or you'll be fired. Now, to Alejandro Mayorkas, I pray for you because Jesus tells me to. I don't really mean it when I pray for you. So I'll pray for Jesus to help me mean it. I do mean this. That trick, that stunt, that smirk, that grin will not work on the day where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. It will not work, Alejandro. God knows all your motives. He knows mine. I would beg you to reconsider where you want to spend eternity, because right now it appears to me that you're choosing to spend eternity apart from God. I would beg you to reconsider that. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling here in a moment. This just came to me via the Epoch Times, Tom Ozimek. Thank you for the coverage, Tom. And just a slight correction. It's not Tom's fault. It's just nomenclature, but it's not. It's truth. The Biden administration has agreed to pay over $138 million to victims of convicted sex abuser Larry Nassar, while acknowledging the FBI's failure to properly investigate warnings that the sports physician was exploiting his position to molest young girls under the guise of treatment. And this settlement's going out to many, many young women, 139 civil claims. So the money's going to be split up. Sounds like about $1 million per person. Just a couple of corrections. Number one, no, the Biden administration has not agreed to do this. You're paying for this. That's your money. Now, Larry Nassar doesn't have $138 million, but the Olympic Committee does. The Olympic Committee does. They kept him employed. They could pay it. But now let's have the taxpayer do it. Secondly, under the guise of treatment, that's an interesting phrase. Because right now, there are children being chemically and surgically mutilated under the guise of treatment, and the people who run Joe Biden are forcing that down onto the states. Half the states, 24, are banning practices like that, have or are in the process of it, I think have. But the people who run Joe Biden want to force that down under the guise of treatment. And still, there's God with his still small voice. Those are storms. I'm allowing them to occur. But I'm still right here with you. Jezebel's not going to come and get you. You're in my armor. You're under my protection. You're under my wing. We're already in victory together. Let's act like it. And so let's tell others that we stand in victory. Let's let others see our optimism. How can you be so optimistic given the times? Because I'm on the winning side. Because I have a God who loves me. Because I have within me the kingdom of heaven dwelling inside my body. That's amazing. There's in there, there's the kingdom of heaven. It's almost like I can reach in and touch it. So we have a defense for our faith, don't we? On this program, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... I think that Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
These are three sound bites that I think proves that God does allow the storm in the form of these supposedly wise people. He's not in them. He's allowing it so that we can compare their wisdom to the only true source of wisdom, which is belief in God. First soundbite, the anti-free speech, anti-truth CEO of NPR isn't happy with simply censoring bad think. She wants to replace it with good think.
Much of what we talk about with misinformation is really about how do we stamp out bad information and what are the ways in which our systems and policies and structures can focus on how they have an obligation to each of us as citizens to be able to sit within that good information and what that good information can do as a collective community.
So Christopher Rufo is the guy who found these sound bites of this woman, Catherine Marr, who gets to run NPR, a taxpayer-supported entity. She's a woman who knows for a fact there's no such thing as truth. It's called the Tower of Babbling for a reason. Soundbite number two, Rosa DeLauro is the seemingly deranged congresswoman from Connecticut's 3rd Congressional District, and she demands that you believe that all the current, believe in all the current things, in all the current ways.
Sentence about border security. I sat in the White House, not in a classified meeting, where Republican colleagues said that we won't have Ukraine without bipartisan border security. And then you know what? We accomplished bipartisan border security. You can shake your head all you want, but Democrats and Republicans voted for border security. And you know what? It was Donald Trump who said, don't give Biden a win. You think about that. Put that aside. This moment is now. The United States Senate, you can have all the views you want about the United States Senate, but hold them for this debate. It is now. It is about the United States House of Representatives. We have the opportunity to do what we do here, and that is to govern. And what are we doing in governing? Is that to be a world leader. And for months and months, we have been diddling around where people are dying in Ukraine. Don't talk about what weapons we want to give them. We're not giving them what they need now, and it has been months in the coming, and we ought to today immediately. We should have picked up that Senate bill, brought it to the floor, and voted on it immediately, and we would be out of here today in doing it. Let us not rewrite what is happening. The moment is ours, and if the House of Representatives abdicates its responsibility, yes, the history will write the story. And that it is on us. When we had that moment, we said no. I, for one, will not say no.
Wow. I didn't know we'd secured our border. I stand corrected. No. That's not happened. We haven't even secured Ukraine's, and we're not going to. They cannot win that war. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. The White House's spokeslayer does what you pay her to do. She lies on behalf of the figurehead, this time about cannibals eating its uncle.
The president highlighted his uncle's story as he made the case for honoring our sacred commitment to equip those we send to war and to take care of them and their families when they come home. And as he reiterated that the last thing American veterans are suckers or losers. I don't have anything beyond about what I just laid out, but it was a really proud moment for him.
I was really proud that a demented old grifter who has cozied himself up to Satan, perhaps even unwillingly, although he's been a lifelong person allowing evil to be done through him. Very proud moment that he suggested his uncle was eaten by cannibals, even though his plane fell out of the sky in the middle of the ocean where there were no cannibals because they're not swimming around out there waiting to eat people. We call it the Tower of Babbling for a reason. And in fact, that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
Late last night, I learned that an elder of one of the locations of our church, Pastor Gene Jacobs, did not make it to an elders meeting. And last night, some of the people of the church began to call for prayer. We've learned that Pastor Jacobs has passed and gone to the Lord. I don't have any other details on this. He was a young man, well-loved, and again, no details. I mentioned this with perhaps a favor. I know this is a national program on 180 stations, and when one member of the body of Christ hurts, all of us should hurt. So I would ask it, if you please have time, to add the Jacobs family to your prayers and the staff and leadership of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And that leads me to this. Everybody will face Judgment Day. Everybody is going to face a time where you are going to die. At some time in your life, you'll be 30 seconds from death, and then 15, and then 5, and then you're dead. That used to frighten me, and I'm saying, I would wake at night, and I'd have this image of space. Just the wide open universe, cold, unfeeling. And I would wake panicked, sweating, not existing, thinking of one day I won't exist at all. This was before, obviously, I came to the Lord. And I remember waking up at night, literally running around our rental house. At the time, my now wife and I were living in sin. And slapping myself on the face, trying to shake this thought. It was the only phobia I've ever had. And when that thought came to me, I had to chase it out of my head. The day will come. It could leave. It could be now. It could be the last time when I was doing radio for the first time and a deranged man came and hit me with a 2x4 while I was doing live radio, smacked me in the back of the head. I was able to turn my arm and defray most of the hit. But it could be now. We don't have a ton of security at the local studio. Hey, it didn't happen. I'm still here. I bring this up by way of entering into a true story. It has to do with choices. I was on a plane to San Francisco. Maybe I've mentioned this gentleman before, a guy named Father Andrew. He was an Orthodox Russian Catholic and avoids technology all but 1 week a year. And 1 week a year, he allows himself to enter the world. He works up above Nova Scotia in Canada. And he allows himself 1 year in the world to go see what the world of technology is doing. Other than that, they are Luddites. I have met him twice at airports. Most bizarre thing. Second time I saw him, I was walking out of Newark Airport and I saw this man in this long black robe with this long beard reading this massive Bible. I was talking to a friend of mine from Seattle. I looked over and we caught each other's eyes. It had been probably 6 years. And I looked up and said, Father Andrew. And he said, Todd. He remembered me and I remembered him. I went over and embraced him. I said, it's your week. What are you doing? He goes, I'm in New York seeing what goes on Broadway. I said, what do you think of it? He goes, I don't like it a bit. I don't like it a bit. The first time I met Andrew, he was sitting next to me on a flight from Seattle to San Francisco, and we got to talking over dinner. And he asked me about my life and what I was doing, and I shared with him that my father had just died. And he said, how was the death? Interesting question. So I shared with him how the death was and the peace my father was in, and that I met my father's soul after he died. My father's soul was happy and buoyant. And it's my father's soul said to me, I can fly, I can move. And Andrew smiled and he said, that's a good death. That's a good death. There's no doubt that your father's with the Lord. Thank you. He said, it's not always that way. I said, is it? He goes, no, there are times when there are demons present. And I've said, you've seen this. He goes, mm-hmm. Yes, I've been with many people on those last moments. And sometimes you can see the demons. I said, you mean you can physically see them? He goes, mm-hmm. And he told me of a case where a man had decided to die at home. And he didn't want any care. He simply wanted to expire. And he was angry at God. He was angry at God because he couldn't come to terms with God. See, he had worked himself into this thing where he was going to negotiate terms with God. There were things that he was going to do, and if God didn't like it, that's okay. They would negotiate. And God didn't want to negotiate because he's God. He doesn't have to negotiate. So the man held a grudge right up to his deathbed. And Father Andrew begged the man, accept the free gift. Just surrender to Jesus. Just simply accept him as your Lord and Savior. Agree now to be changed by him. Just ask for this. And this free gift will be given. The Holy Spirit will enter you. You'll spend eternity with God. I won't do it. I didn't do it when I'm living. I'm not going to do it because I'm dying. I refuse. He wouldn't even negotiate with me. I'm irredeemable. No, you're not irredeemable. God loves you. He's anxious to forgive you. Well, the man refused. And then the man died. And the family grieved, and Andrew stood and helped them grieve. And it had been about a half an hour. And suddenly the man sat straight up in bed and screamed, oh no, my soul! Oh God, no, my soul! And then he laid back down. Oh, by the way, the heart monitors and brain monitors never went off. They were still connected. To technology, he was still dead. I said to Andrew, that's horrifying. How did you deal with that as a priest, that he wouldn't accept that? He said, well, as a priest, it was very difficult, but the man was also my father. I said, your dad? Yes. Friends, one day you'll be 5 seconds from death. It's not right now. Right now you have an opportunity to choose. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God Almighty decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. May you accept the free gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.